Sometimes, you know, I hear kind of rumblings sometimes from people about church services. And I remember when I was younger, my impressions of church services. And I think sometimes it's good for us to ask that kind of question. Like, I'm hoping no one's bored on a Sunday morning, but I sometimes sense maybe one or two or three are, you know, when will we be done? When will we be done? And so my sense is that the Christian faith is certainly not boring. Jesus is never boring. Church services should not be boring. So that puts onus on me and on us and others who are part of the service. But also sometimes I think it puts onus on us. That if we sense, oh, I'm getting kind of bored, I'm losing the attention, I'm not really tracking anymore, I'm waiting for the end. I'm hoping it ends very quickly. That maybe there's things we can be doing, all of us, to ask God and to do things that will cause our hearts not to be bored on Sunday morning. So I'm going to pray about that this morning, actually. That this morning and maybe other things that are part of the Christian faith would not be boring to us, but maybe even this morning find new life and find new meaning as we think about these things. So let me pray. As we did a few moments ago, let me begin with a little bit of silence. So we just have a little bit of quiet here. Maybe you're praying a prayer that is still in your heart. You need to pray, and then let me conclude with some spoken prayers. So let's pray. So Father, we want to confess that you are not a boring God, that Jesus Christ is not a boring Savior, and the Spirit is not a boring presence. And for anyone, Lord, like me, who in times of my life have experienced apathy, when I've thought about the Christian faith or thought about a Sunday morning, I've felt not a lot of energy. For anyone like that this morning, Lord, we want to pray that you would even give us in these moments together energy to listen, energy to focus, energy to think. Also energy to receive from you, Lord Jesus, this morning. Not an idea, not a nice concept for the day or the week, not an inspiring thought, but we want to receive again this morning you, Lord, risen Christ. We want to receive you into our lives, our hearts, into our everyday. So come, Lord Jesus, into this very ordinary moment this morning. Come and fill us. Come and be present with us. We pray, come and stand with us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we're going to read this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is near the end of the Bible. So if you work back from the book of Revelation, you'll probably find 2 Timothy quicker than if you start at the beginning of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read that in a few moments. But I wanted to add my own thanks this morning because it's Ministry Appreciation Sunday. I thought a little bit of what happens to me when I'm part of Nelson Avenue. So I'm thinking about last week's Sunday. And it's not just last week's Sunday, but this happens on such a regular basis. But it's good for me to verbalize. I think it's good for us to verbalize. What are the things that we give thanks for on a Sunday like today? So I'm thinking, well, last week's Sunday, Father's Day Sunday, I'm as thankful every Sunday morning again, ushers and greeters who greet us with bulletins and typically a smile and a handshake. I'm thankful for the worship team last week Sunday. They came here at 8 o'clock to practice. I'm thankful for people who come at 9 o'clock for the new members class. I'm thankful for people who serve us in the back. Sound and computer techs. I'm thankful for those who serve us in the nursery. I'm thankful for those who helped out with the Children's Church beach party last Sunday, for those who brought food for our post-service fellowship. Thankful for those who serve in the kitchen before and after the service. I was really thankful, this kind of crazy thing we did last week Sunday, invite all the men up to the front. Remember that? To sing, Be Thou My Vision. Man, that was stirring. I was so thankful that some men came and sang that song. I'm thankful for Betty serving in our library ministry. I'm thankful for those who water plants in the front of the church there. And I'm also really thankful we have this kind of tradition on Nelson Avenue. Like last week Sunday, had the graduates here. What do? Gather around them, lay hands on them, pray for them. I'm really thankful you keep on coming to pray for people. Sometimes we know them really well, sometimes not so well, but we keep coming. We keep this tradition of praying for each other going. So for all those things, thank you. Thank you for your work and ministry here at Nelson Avenue. This morning, we're going to finish off our Life Together sermon series. We began this in the beginning of May. And next week, we're starting a summer series on the book of James, a wonderfully practical book of the Bible. And our present series has been an attempt to think about what are those things that bind us together, that give us life as we're in community together. And as I think about that, I'm thinking about the summer. And there is an insert in your bulletins that lists some of the things happening around Nelson Avenue this summer during July and August. So we've done this the last few years, just, you know, some things end during the summer, but we don't want to stop kind of connecting together. So if you want to take out that insert now or later, have a look at some things that might be of interest to you. And if there are things that you or your family or a small group wants to organize for the church, please let Judy know. We'd love to let others know about that as well. This morning, as we think about life together and community together, I want to end the series with asking this question. What happens when the community around us fails us? So what happens when the life together is not happening? So we are called to be, and I want to emphasize that, we are called to be a vibrant, humble, full of life, godly, caring, supportive, loving, witnessing. I want to add, centered on Jesus, filled with the Spirit, full of hope, serving, welcoming, hospitable, forgiving, reconciling community. But what happens when the community fails us or doesn't show up? What happens when we feel like we're all alone? Or we might even feel abandoned in some way. And that's what this morning's passage and message will focus on. So now we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. And I wonder if you can just imagine that someone's actually writing these words, right? So it's not just, you know, some kind of fictional account, but someone is writing and wanting to communicate these words. So do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left in Carpus with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments.
Alexander the metalwork did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will reply him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At the first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear of it. And it was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him, glory forever and ever. Amen.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesimus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. I left Tryphonus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, this morning in our new members class, we were talking a little bit about the Bible. And I was trying to emphasize how important the Bible is to us here at Nelson Avenue. I want to emphasize at this point that for us as a church community, and I hope it's true for you, but certainly our understanding of the Bible is that it is an amazing story. It is, to quote the Bible Project, the Bible is a unified story that leads us to Jesus. The Bible is sometimes very challenging to read, and certain parts of it really are tough, but it always challenges us. Although written in cultures very different than ours, it is yet meant to be, and again, I hope you have that experience, very relevant to our culture. The Bible is, we say officially, inspired, authoritative, infallible, the trusted guide for faith and life. And I'm wondering if that's true of this morning's passage. Is the passage we read also inspired? Because it doesn't feel like some of those great psalms, like Psalm 19 or even Psalm 23, or the list goes on. It doesn't feel like one of those gripping prophetic passages where the prophet is really screaming at the people of Israel to do justice. There's way too much injustice going on in this society. Or it's not like one of those passages where Paul is almost like he's caught up into heaven as he's talking about what Jesus has done. This passage, it sounds so ordinary. I want to suggest that even in the ordinariness of this passage, or maybe even because it's so ordinary, the Spirit is still at work, inspiring and calling and bringing a word to us, the word of Jesus. Now, for me, the passage is amazing because it's so honest. You know, we have Paul, the apostle, right? The apostle Paul. The great missionary of the early church, the great church leader, the great writer of so much of the New Testament, feeling deserted, feeling abandoned, feeling all alone in the world. And if we had to choose, or if I had to choose, what's going on in this passage? What kind of tone do we have? If we had, let's say, three choices, three different ways of looking at this passage, I'd say it's not ethos, it's not a passage about credibility or morality or character formation, it's not a passage about logic or logos or some kind of argument, it's really a passage about pathos or emotion, this moment in Paul's life which seems so urgent and he is in such dire and dreadful situation, all alone, which is maybe the worst thing we do to one another, right? When we punish criminals, one of the worst things we can do, or maybe the worst thing we can do, is just lock them up in a room all by themselves in some kind of solitary confinement. Well, that's kind of Paul's situation here. He is probably, scholars suggest, in prison somewhere in Rome. It's the last bit of his life. He senses the end is near. These are the last written words we have from him. And he's maybe, although we're not really sure, but maybe in this jail, which is in Rome, about 3 kilometers from the Vatican. We're not sure. I think we were there a few years ago when we were in Rome. And whether or not this is actually the jail, I love places where we can go and say, well, maybe it was this place, because it feels more real to me. Like it's not just some kind of story out there, but he was actually in this city and maybe in this place. Just before this morning's passage, Paul was writing, I am being poured out like a drink offering. My departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, which sounds to me like kind of closing words. Like the end is almost there. I have run. I have finished. I have kept. Now, what would we expect from Paul, the great missionary, at this moment of his life? He's probably somewhere around 65. What might we expect for him, a man who has worked and toiled and gone thousands of kilometers? What might we expect? And I think, from our perspective, we would expect ease and comfort, right? I just hear the number 65 years old. I'm thinking of it. I think retirement, right? Kick up your feet. Buy a nice seaside cottage by the Mediterranean, Paul. Write your memoir. Be a consultant for other missionaries out there. Family and friends can come and visit you. That's sort of the mentality that I think many of us have as we think about someone, you know, 65 or older. But for Paul, it is anything but. Right? There is no ease. There is no comfort. There is no seaside cottage or home. He is deserted and alone. And maybe you caught it, but I want to read it again. Just listen as he piles up name after name after name of people who maybe should be with him. I don't exactly know, but people who have been in ministry with him who are no longer with him for one reason or the other. So he starts talking about Demas. Because he loved the world, he has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And every place he mentions, Paul mentions, is at least 1,000 kilometers away from him. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. I left Tychicus in Ephesus. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. Erastus stayed in Corinth. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Sometimes people have deserted him because of love for the world or maybe some selfish thing that they're on, but sometimes he has left them in different places for different reasons. But all these people, all of these names, there's like no one there except for Luke, but everyone is gone. He is, it feels like, alone in the world. And to pick up a message from a couple of months ago, I would like to say to Paul, it's not your fault, right? I don't get a sense like you push these people away. This has happened. This has happened to him. And even though in a few moments he's going to talk about the good news, even in his loneliness, even in his aloneness, what happens to him, that Jesus stands with him, he seems, for me, as I read it, he seems desperate for someone to come, almost frantic. So he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he wants Timothy, please come. I know you're at least 1,000 kilometers away as well, but I want you to come. I want to see you. I want to be encouraged by you. I want to be supported by you. So even though he's going to talk about Jesus standing with him, which is an amazing image and amazing good news for him, I want to point out this morning, he has Jesus, he still wants Timothy, which for me is very instructive. It's not like, oh, I got Jesus, I don't need anybody else, right? Or I got Timothy, I don't need Jesus. No, I need Jesus. I want Jesus in my life, but I'm also asking Timothy, come to me quickly. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Do your best to get here before winter. And I just think he's saying, hurry up, don't delay. I need some human contact. I need some human encouragement. I need you as my spiritual son in the Christian faith to come and be with me. But for now, Paul is basically all alone. As he says in verse 16, at my first offense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. And the word that's used here for deserted in the original language is the same word that the gospel writers put in the mouth of Jesus when he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you deserted me? You've forsaken me, but why have you deserted me? Jesus forsaken and deserted by Peter. I don't even know that guy. And Jesus betrayed and deserted by Judas. And then we have a verse in the Gospels that said, when the soldiers came into the garden and the disciples realized, whoa, there's a lot of soldiers and they have Jesus and Jesus is not doing anything. What do? They fled. They ran like scaredy cats into the night. And so Jesus, when he cries out, my God, why have you, I almost want to add in that word also, Peter, Judas, James, John, okay, I can understand that, but my God, why have you also deserted me? And because Jesus, he goes through this extreme experience of being abandoned, he is able to come near to Paul and come near to us, not just, oh, hey, how you doing there, Paul? You must be lonely, you must be deserted, you must be abandoned, but he comes with the experience of what that's like, which is much different than just showing up. I have no idea what you're going through, but hey, I'm here. I don't need people like that in my life. What I need is someone who says, I'm here and I know what this is like. That's Jesus showing up in Paul's life. Because he says, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Everyone fled away for some reason. But, and this is an amazing word in the Bible, but the Lord stood with me. He stood with me to give me strength. So sometimes there are these realities going on in our lives. Things are happening. Even also in the Bible, it'll talk about, let's say, the human condition. In Ephesians chapter 2, how we are dead because of sin. Our hearts, in terms of our relationship with God, are dead because of sin. And then it says, but God. So this is what humans are like. But God in his mercy sent us Jesus Christ. Always this moment of divine intervention. But I want to point out this morning that when Jesus comes to stand with Paul in his aloneness, in his desertion, in his being abandoned, I want to point out he doesn't rapture Paul out of the situation. He doesn't save Paul from the experience. He doesn't change the circumstances of Paul's life. He is standing with Paul, I believe, changing the atmosphere of what Paul is experiencing. And I find this experience, this image of the Lord stood with me, so powerful. Maybe you've had that in your own life where someone, whether physically or in some other way, came and stood with you. Sometimes we do that in moments of grief and sorrow, right? Like at a funeral. We're going to stand together, stand with the grieving spouse or children or family, just even to stand beside them. It wasn't exactly the same situation, but I just want to say it because of the event that just happened on Friday. I had the experience of standing with my son as he graduated from high school. Hallelujah. But Phyllis and I, on either side of him, as we walked into the room, standing with him. Now, Seth wasn't quite like Paul in terms of being abandoned, but there's something about you stand with someone. I had that sometimes in church. I'm standing with my family, or I'm standing beside someone else, and we're singing together. How it, for me, it just gives strength. I love to hear people, I say it before, I love to hear people behind me or beside me also singing. Right, we're standing together in song or standing together in worship. And Jesus standing, or I want to even say abiding with Paul. There is this story, and you know, some people think, well, it's just a legend. I don't know. I'm not sure. But there is a story out there, maybe it's a legend, about the Titanic when it went down, the band was playing the song Abide With Me. Now you might say, well, that didn't happen. Okay, whatever. But the song is so powerful. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord with me abide. And this line, when other helpers fail, and other helpers are going to fail. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. When other helpers fail, Jesus, stand with me, abide with me. When all gives way, don't leave me. Come right beside me. And this morning, as I think about Paul all alone, I think about some of us all alone. I'm thinking about people who at some place in their lives feel like there's no one around. I'm abandoned. I'm like at the end of the pier. All there is mist around me. There's no human comfort, no human strength or supports. I think about people who are either single or married, but they feel alone in life. I think about parents who either they're parenting on their own, or even when they're parenting with their spouse, but they feel alone in their parenting. Or I sense, at least for me these days, parenting in a society that doesn't want me to parent the way I am. Doesn't want me to raise children to be disciples of Jesus. That can, for me, feel so lonely. I think about people recently that I and others visit in the hospital. And I just think about that. Like I think, okay, here comes Pastor Yoda to visit. Isn't that great? Sometimes it is, sometimes not. Then I leave the room. And I think, the person's still there, right? Sometimes it's short, but sometimes it's weeks. Weeks all alone. Or people going into surgery recently. That visceral experience, you know, even with if you're with a loved one, eventually you go in there all alone. Or people who are grieving. Or people who go into seniors' care facilities. Or people who are dealing with anxiety or depression or mental illness, how lonely that must be. And for people, families who try and support them, how lonely that must be. Because it seems like nobody understands. Nobody gets it. When you're disabled or you're raising a child who's disabled, it sometimes feels like nobody gets it. Nobody really understands what it takes. People who have addictions. I'm thinking about Randy from last week's service who showed up here. And for all the things going on in his life, how lonely he must feel. And for each kind of general thing I mentioned, I think about people here at Nelson Avenue. People who can attest, I think, if you were to ask them and poke a little bit, how lonely they feel in these situations. And what happens when the support is not there? What happens when the community forgets or the community does not step up and show support? And I don't want this to be glib, but I am helped by Paul's words this morning, the Lord stood with me. This is the reality that Jesus wants to give us. He wants to give us community. He wants to give us people around us. But when they go, or they forget, or they don't show up, Jesus wants to stand with us. Now, I had wanted, at this point in the message, to ask the question that sometimes I ask, you know, like, who cares, or so what, or how does this happen, or let's make this practical. And that can be good, but this morning I don't want to ask so much, how do you get this? You know, what are the three things you can do to get this experience? But I want to ask, don't you want this experience as well? So not so much practical, here's a number of things we can do, but a little bit of a searching of our hearts and our desires. Do you want the experience of Paul? I don't know. I mean, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I want to be asking that question because for this passage to land on us, I think there needs to be a longing for Jesus to stand with us. For this kind of experience also to happen for us. And it happened to Paul a number of times in his life, actually. Like he's on the road to the city of Damascus and Jesus shows up. And then after Damascus, he tells us he was in Jerusalem some time later, and Jesus told him, get out of the city, because people want to kill you. And then he has visions at different parts of his life, and now toward the end, it seems like the very, very end, Jesus is there as well, standing with him. And I'm wondering this morning, is that something you want? In whatever lonely place you might be, or whatever lonely place has happened or might happen, do you want the experience of Jesus standing with you? I want to end this morning with just maybe a little personal reflection on my longing for Jesus to stand with me. I used to think when I was younger, you know, in my teens, and I was thinking about, you know, when I get older, I thought, well, I'm sure when I get older, my 30s, my 40s, my 50s, faith is going to get easier for me, right? Because, you know, when you're younger, you're maybe kind of asking some questions, but I thought, I'm sure by the age of 51, I'll have no more questions. I won't feel like faith is difficult anymore, but I've realized that's not my experience, at least. These days, it feels like, and maybe that's why I asked the question before, that some of the Christian faith feels like I get the impression, you know, that's just dull and boring. I feel like there's this attack on my soul. I feel like, whether people ask it or not, there are certain people who would say, is that really worth it to believe in Jesus? Okay, if you do, go ahead, but don't take it too seriously. Or just keep it to yourself. And I want this experience that Paul had. That when it feels like, at least in our culture, I'm all alone in this faith, that Jesus will stand with me.